Hey, my name is Marcel Bouillard. I'm one of the elders here, and I'm also on the staff here, at least for now. Maybe not after today. Anyway, let's pray before we get started. We're starting a new series. It's called All In. We all tried to name it. I had my ideas, Pay It Forward. Michael, who the pastor, hey, Michael, you're in Florida watching live. His idea was True Spirituality, but the boss of the place is Jody, so the name of the series is All In. And that's how that rolls around here. So, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this time to gather. And Father, as we prepare to start a new series that invites us and encourages us into a deeper devotion and relationship with you, I just pray that you speak through these fumbling lips. And Lord, get into the ears of the church and speak what you will speak. And Lord, change what you will change. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. It wouldn't be, I don't preach that often, but every time I do, I show a video, and I'm starting to worry that it's like a shock value thing. I brought Monty Python to church, Bill Murray, Bob Dylan, Archie Bunker. Well, today we're bringing Raymond Reddington to church. That's a stretch. Let me give you a little background before I play this clip, because if you just hear we're playing a clip from Blacklist, you probably leave. I love redemption stories. That's my favorite thing. And I don't necessarily mean, you know, full-blown Christian redemption. That's even better. But I like redemption stories when a flawed character begins to find his way. You know, and there probably hasn't been a more flawed character on TV than the character who plays the lead in Blacklist, Raymond Reddington. He's a spy or a CIA operative who may or may not have been a traitor. He became an international criminal. Then he turned himself in to the CIA to be an informant. And the story just kind of blends. A lot more flavor to it. But in the middle of the story and in the series, there's another character. And it's an African man named Dembe. And apparently, as the story unfolds, at some point early in their lives, Raymond Reddington, the anti-hero, saved Dembe and his family from genocide in Africa. And at that point forward, the two of them are joined at the hip. There's a loyalty between the two. And I'm going to show you a clip here. In this clip, I think this was in the middle of season four, maybe, where Dembe, the African man, is missing. He had gotten somehow involved in trying to save some kids from a trafficking thing, and they don't know where he is or if he's safe. And there's a phone call between Raymond Reddington and his, turns out to be his daughter if you watch the whole show. But listen in this phone call to the amount of devotion between these two men. It sets the stage for what I want to say today about our devotion to Jesus. Sylvia, would you play that?
Driver's not here. Too late.
You don't know that. All of his stuff, his clothes, prescription bottles, it's all still there, right?
He knows the police
are after him.
He can't run with nothing. He has to come back.
You ever wonder why Dembe stays with me?
Why anyone so decent
would spend his days at the side of someone so indecent?
You saved him. He owes you his life. He protects you because you protected him.
No, Elizabeth. Dembe didn't stay with me because he saw me as his savior. He stayed with me because he saw me for the man I really was. A man surrounded by darkness. No friends who could be trusted. No faith that loyalty or love could ever truly exist. I was younger then. Angrier. Dembe connected his life with mine to show me
that day and every day that the world is not
what I fear it to be. He is the light in the darkness, living proof that there is another way, that life can be good, that people can be kind, that a man like me might one day dream of becoming a man like him. He pledged his life, offered it up as evidence that I was wrong about this world. Dembe guards my life because he's determined to save my soul.
That's a surprise, huh? It's a really violent series, and my wife quit watching it early on. You know, we have a deal at the house, just so you know. We got married, we're both CPAs, right? So the deal is this: she's in charge of the checking account and I'm in charge of the remote control. And with great power comes great responsibility. So every now and then that means a Hallmark Christmas movie, maybe two in a bad season. But mostly it's my stuff, like Blacklist. Anyway, our new series is going to be based entirely on chapter 12 of the book of Romans. And today's message is primarily vested in verses 1 and 2. I will give you a brief overview of the rest of the chapter. Michael, starting next Sunday, will preach 5 weeks, taking a character from the Old Testament who exemplifies principles from Romans 12. There is, you've been hearing about this series for a couple weeks. Michael and I, Jody and I actually lost a bet to Michael, because when he first came to us with this, he wanted to order 200 of these books. And we talked him down to 100. We wanted to order like 50, because I tried to tell him this church doesn't read. But we lost the bet. They're all gone. And we got some more books coming. So, but let me just say this: the book is great. I'm really not a reader. So every now and then, someone thinks they're really blessing me and giving me a book. I'm like, it's not. but when Michael came down the hall with this book, I grabbed it and I actually read it in a day and a little bit the next morning. You know, the book is good. You don't need to read the book to follow the series or for the small group questions. It's just a great companion to it. It's called True Spirituality by Chip Ingram. There may be some left, I don't know, and we'll have some more coming. And you can order it yourself on Amazon. I think it's 10 bucks. But it's really, really, really practical, and it's an easy read. So grab your Bibles, if you would, open to Romans chapter 12. We're going to cover, like I said, the first two verses, and I'm going to give you a brief overview of the chapter, and then we'll jump into the message. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That'll be the main gist of our sermon. Just for information purposes, because the last two points come from the rest of the chapter, but the middle of the chapter talks about the exercise of your own uniqueness, serving the way that you've been made. And the last part of the chapter talks about the labor of the Christian life, you know, just the ongoing labor of the Christian life. So we'll get into it with the outline. So let's get going. The depth of God's mercy, which is how it begins, deserves a proper response, right? A proper response. The whole, all of the questions in your bulletin, by the way, for the first week small group session come from that very first part of verse 1 about God's mercy. So if you've looked at them, it'll cause us to get to a place of understanding how much he has done for us. And if you're not in a small group, today would be a good day to join one. You know, not that I'm selling, I guess I am. But if you email me today about wanting to be in a group, I can get you in one by tomorrow, and it'll be really good for you. I'll leave it there. How many of you guys have seen NFL Hall of Fame speeches? Anybody? I like to watch them because they're very, very real and emotional. But if you watch them, 9 times out of 10, these giant athletes who have played the most physical sport on the planet, and if you're in the Hall of Fame, probably for 10 or 15 years, get up with a microphone with a gold jacket on and cry like a baby as they tell their story, right? In every one of their stories, with almost without exception, they point back in their life to someone who sacrificed greatly for them. Maybe a coach, could be a mom, could be a dad, but somewhere in their past, someone sacrificed in order for them to be where they are. So when you hear them, what you hear from them is their devotion played out to the one who deserves it. And most often, I got news for you, most often it's mom. And man, look, I don't know about you guys, and I don't cry much, but that gets me more than some of those Hallmark movies, I promise you. In fact, every now and then, you might catch one of those NFL players giving his testimony about Jesus. And if you want to really hear a good one, I'll just give you a tip. If you have some spare time, take 5-10 minutes. Get on YouTube and pull up Mike Singletary's Hall of Fame induction speech. I was in Florida, and I had to bring one of my son Jeff's friends to the bus station or train station early in the morning. This is a while back, way back. And I dropped him off, and I was driving back to the place where we were staying, and this is before XM, Sirius, and all that stuff. I was trying to find a radio station. It was a Sunday, to hear some sports stuff. This is about a 30-minute, 40-minute drive. And looking for an FM station, I got one real fuzzy, and they were replaying the Hall of Fame speeches. And I caught Mike Singletary's speech that morning on a Sunday. And one of the most feared positions in the NFL was always the Chicago Bears middle linebacker. That was always Dick Butkus and Urlacher and those guys. So Singletary's one of those guys. And to listen to him publicly and humbly talk about his faith was just mind-blowing to me. So if you get a minute, watch it. Good picture of devotion. So having said that, what is the proper response to God's mercy? It's our decision, right? It's our decision to respond. Paul doesn't command this. He begs us, he encourages us, he suggests it. If you read the scripture very carefully, this is a choice that we would make whether or not we will devote ourselves to the Lord. See, when Jesus came, he didn't start a new religion. He didn't rewrite the Old Testament. He didn't give us a bunch of rules and recommendations. Jesus came to create what? The relationship that was lost. And so having done that, our response to him would be relational, and yet it would look a whole lot like service. Because if we're going to respond to him in devotion, it would be to do the things that he did in our behalf, right? So it's a response on our part. I've always struggled with that in answering questions. In the back row back there, some really good friends of mine from my neighborhood, don't mess with them, you know? Don't give them the secret stuff. But the reason I point them out is this. We've been studying the scriptures together for almost 10 years, you know? And we come from so many different backgrounds. We got Catholics and Baptists and Episcopals and whatever we are, you know? And when we get together and talk and go over scripture, we really wrestle with it well. No conflict whatsoever in our group. And one of the things that we talk about very often is the requirements for salvation, because we all come from such different theological backgrounds. The only one I can find in scripture is to believe in the Son of God, right? But there's a key word in there, not to believe the Son of God, but to believe in the Son of God. In other words, even the devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. But when we cross over to believe in the Son of God, then we have not the opportunity, but I think the responsibility to respond properly to that. And also, never forget that Satan's got a plan for you as well, and that would be to be on the bench. So, living sacrifice, it's an odd combination of words. It's almost an oxymoron, right? Sacrifice implies death, yet a living sacrifice. So what does that look like? For some people, that's a vocation. Some people, it's vocational. Pastors, priests, you know, people who do that for their living as well as their everything. For some people, it's missional. You know, you may be a foreign missionary, you may be a local missionary. I think I saw Linda. There's a local missionary right there. You know, so sometimes it's missional. But more often than not, it's available. Right? And so I have a story to tell you, and it's about a friend in church, really two friends. I won't use their real names to protect them from embarrassment, so we'll call him Carl and her Sylvia. Yeah. A couple years ago, maybe three, time flies, we have a prayer team that comes up on Sundays, and they'll be up here after service today. And I was serving on the prayer team on a given Sunday, and my friend, who we'll call Sylvia, came up to me and was I didn't know her, and was very emotional, and I couldn't really figure out why. We prayed. I didn't think much about it after that, but a couple weeks later, I was up again doing prayer team, and she came up a second time, and it became clear to me that she was praying about her husband, right? Emotional. Not going to say anything about her emotional because she gets mad, but emotional. So I said, "Where's your husband?" And she kind of looked over her shoulder. He was sitting right there where Mike is sitting. And man, was he angry. And I said, "I get it now." And so I said, "Sylvia, maybe I could take him to lunch or something." I mean, I didn't know what else to say. And so sure enough, I did. I took Carl to lunch maybe a couple weeks later. We went to Elise's and we sat there for a while, maybe 45 minutes. And man, he was angry. You know, I couldn't really tell you everything he was angry about. Some of that's his business, but he was just angry. And I couldn't see where the soft spots were, you know. And so I left lunch kind of disappointed that I hadn't done a better job, you know, of whatever, reaching him, you know. And I must have said one of those cliches that Christians throw out, you know, like God has a plan for your life. And that's where it sat, you know. And then several months later, probably 4 or 5 months, I had a great weekend planned. Now, my kids are here, so they're not going to tell their mom, although she heard it already. Donna was in Boston visiting Alexis and her family. I had the whole weekend to myself. Football extravaganza, man. I came to first service. I'd cooked some gumbo just for me. Saints game at noon. The red zone from 3 to 7, and then Sunday night football. That was my whole day. It was laid out. By 12 o'clock, the phone rings, and I look at my cell phone. I don't remember if the name popped up or just a number. It might have been a name. Anyway, it was Sylvia, who's going by the name Sylvia. And she's very upset, and she's like, my husband Carl and I would like to meet with you. Well, I went right into protect the Saints game mode, you know. How about tomorrow? Well, how about later, around maybe 4? How about we meet somewhere, like real close to my house? I got the message that something needed to be done, and I needed to go see them at their house, and so I asked where that was. In Doosan, I live in Youngsville, so I said, okay. I got in the car, and as I'm driving to their house, man, I am grumbling. You hear me? I went, but I was grumbling. Here's why I was grumbling. I don't know what's going on over there. I hope it's not marital trouble, because I ain't in the mood for that. I hope he's not real sick, because I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to expect. And when I walked in the house, this angry man was sitting at the dining room table just crying his eyes out. And she just kind of pointed me over there, and I didn't know if she was going to stay or go. And so I just sat down with Carl, and his first thing he says was, "Remember what you told me last time we met?" I'm like, "Not really," but I knew it would be something like I said, you know, God's got a plan for your life. And apparently, or no, obviously, a week or two before, he was in a hunting mode. He was in the marsh and just dropped everything on the ground and said, I give up. He gave his life to the Lord. He wanted me to lead him to Christ. And so sitting at the table, I had the privilege of leading him in that prayer and accepting Jesus. And he's now one of my good friends. He'll be a friend for eternity. I got news for you. That angry man has become a big, mushy, embarrassing, lost his man card. One of the nicest human beings you're ever going to meet. And I'm telling you, it is the most dramatic flip-flop I've ever seen. And I tell you that story not to embarrass my friends, but to tell you what availability can do. If I had followed my impulses, I would have seen a Saints game. I don't even remember win or loss, but I wouldn't have experienced the privilege of leading that man to the Lord and having a friend. I think his wife is still my friend. She's back there. You know, they're in our small group. We're bonded like that. And it's just a cool example of the proper response, you know, just being available. And look, I'm not bragging about it because I went kicking and screaming, you hear? But that's the result. So, sorry, Sylvia. So why would I choose to be a living sacrifice? Why would I choose to make myself available? Why would I ever choose to be missional or vocational? Why? Well, because it gives God pleasure, right? So whenever I think about that, my mind goes back to the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before the crucifixion. You can't read that passage in Scripture and be confused by it. Jesus was absolutely tempted to bail out. There's no doubt. You know, we talk about that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, and thankfully he didn't bail out, but he was tempted to. And so when you look at that scenario as Jesus is praying to the Father, ask yourself a couple of questions. Was God pleased that his son would be tortured and killed the next day? Well, of course not. But was God pleased when Jesus agreed to go through with it? Of course he was. And therein lies the tension, right? And so for us, the opportunity to be a living sacrifice. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? If you want to follow me, you deny yourself and take up your cross, what? Daily. Living sacrifice. So as Jesus explains it, God is just as pleased, or as pleased in the same manner, let's say, with us when we're available, vocational or missional, as he was with Jesus when he went to the cross, because that's the call on our life. Jesus, by his obedience to the Father's will, opened the gates of paradise to all of us, right? We, when we're available, vocational, missional, we are used by God to deliver more kids into his kingdom. And that's the main call in our life. So that's the reason for living sacrifice. It gives God pleasure. So preach the gospel all the time, but only use words when you have to. Because this passage in Romans is not about overspeaking, it's about action, it's about commitment and devotion. I got in trouble in the first service, not because I said the wrong thing, but because someone didn't get it. So action trumps empty words. I thought about capitalizing Trump. Not because I want to, but because it's becoming a proper noun and mean, you know. But someone in the church, I'm not getting political, I don't really care anyway, thought I was hammering home a particular side of the issue, which I'm not. I was just trying to make a comment that I don't remember in my long life of a character in the White House who's had more notoriety than him. This was a comment on his notoriety, not on anything else. So I got in trouble. Done. But all kidding aside, it's a real challenge to live out your faith these days. Real challenge. And so here's just a few simple words of advice in this whole concept of living sacrifice. The first one is never apologize for your beliefs. Never apologize for them. Second, always look for an opening to express your beliefs. And the third one, live a life that looks and smells like Jesus. That's a big thing, but that's as simple as it gets. So that leaves us with the problem of fitting in with society, right? Fitting in with culture. Actually fitting in sometimes with family and friends. Because if you're really a Christian, which you guys are, then you truly are a stranger in a foreign land. You know, you and I don't want to get too deep into culture. Let's just take an example. Let's take Sunday morning, for example, right? Sunday morning worship service, which is what we're here for, right? It has become less and less regular for more Christians than ever before, in my opinion. See, I think there shouldn't be a meeting on your schedule for the week more important than this one. There shouldn't be. Why? Well, first of all, this is a divine appointment. We come here together to meet with the Lord and to worship. This is a divine appointment. And for whatever reason, it's on Sunday. And it's usually on Sunday morning, right? Divine appointment. Second, it's a family meeting. This is a family right here. You know, this group here and the first service group and whoever's not here today, 400 or 500 of us, it's a family. It's a family business. You know, we have all kinds of different ways to stay connected, be connected. But the primary one is right here on Sunday morning where we worship together. And so it should be a priority for that reason. And the third reason why Sunday morning is so important is when new folks show up. Now, I don't mean my friends back there. You leave them alone. But if new folks show up looking for a church home or looking for Jesus, man, that's where we need to be here. Because I can't tell you how many, I'm serving on the church staff now, so I get a lot more information than I used to get. We've had tons of new folks come through those doors in the last 6-8 weeks. You know, and we're looking right now for ways to connect with them, not to be overbearing, not to run them off, but to find how to connect them. And the best way to do that is right here in the seats, you guys. You see somebody you don't know, it's a good chance we might want to say hi and see what's going on. So the third reason is because we're here to greet new folks as well. So Sunday morning's a big deal. I remember, I'm just showing my age here, but in the early days of this church, back in the 80s actually, in the mid to early 80s, we all were here on Sunday morning from 9 to 12 every Sunday. You know, we used to meet in cafeterias and auditoriums. You know, we'd get there before 9 to set up the chairs, clean off the kids' toys, set up the speakers, have Bible study at first service, worship in the second service, take everything down, clean it back up, and put it back in the storage room, and then probably had potluck once a month. You know, because back then, it was family, and we worshiped together. Now, I struggle because Sunday mornings is just another example to me of the minimization of Christianity. You know, it's just another thing on the schedule. Look, I don't know what's more important. You know, I'm going to say a couple things that are personally scary. Saints games aren't more important. That one really hurts, by the way. Kids' soccer games, I mean, they're important, but more important, yard work, sleeping in because I had a bad week. I mean, look, Satan's got a whole playbook for us, you know? But Sunday morning is real important. Little by little, I think, our faith has been reduced and minimized, you know? And so, anyway, Christianity has been positioned as irrelevant at best. This goes against what I said earlier, but there's a book I think you should read. If you haven't read the Screwtape Letters, it's worthwhile to read. It's a dark comedy by a brilliant C.S. Lewis. And it's told from the demon's point of view, right? It's their strategy to tempt the believers or to keep people from believing in the enemy, which in his case is God. It's told from that point of view. So I'm going to quote a section of it here because it's scary. So this is Uncle Screwtape. He is a trainer writing a letter to his demon nephew, Wormwood, who is a trainee. And he is instructing him in the strategy. And the strategy is to what? To disillusion the world or to discourage us from believing in the enemy, which is God. So listen to what he writes to his nephew. Thanks to processes which we, demons, set at work in them, us, centuries ago, they, us, find it all but impossible to believe in the unfamiliar while the familiar is right before their eyes. Keep pressing home on him, your client, the ordinariness of things. Signed, Uncle Screwtape. Man, that is deep. See, Christians, that's us, we believe in what? A risen Savior, right? We believe in an inerrant Bible. We believe in a Holy Spirit. We believe in a virgin birth. We believe in a cataclysmic flood. We believe in a giant fish that ate a prophet. We believe in all kinds of things, right, that are not familiar. It's the unfamiliar. But the more that we allow the world or our surroundings to make us real comfortable with the familiar, the less we exercise our faith. Because remember what faith is, belief in things unseen. And so when we walk as believers, we believe in a God that's much bigger than what we see on the news, much bigger than what we see every day, much bigger than the ordinary. And that's the challenge of being transformed. That brings us to this. When we find ourselves in such a place where we're enthralled with the ordinary, then we're in need of new programming, right? And I don't mean TV programming, I mean computer programming. We need our mind reprogrammed. When we find ourselves in a place where we have fallen into the familiar and have lost the mystery of God, we need to reprogram this thing. How do we do that? Well, if you choose to read that book, which is fine if you don't, the author's got some suggestions in there for this particular problem. He suggests intermittent fasts, not with food, with TV, with news, with social media. In other words, instead of filling that much of your day with the ordinariness of this world, fill it with the extraordinary world of Scripture, right? How? Well, that's pretty easy, you know. Church on Sunday, Bible study, small groups, individual time, pick it. But to reprogram yourselves. And the interesting thing is, if you choose to do that, if you choose to carve out large chunks of your time, I've done this, by the way, since reading that book, I've actually tried to spend an entire hour in the morning early, because I get up early anyway, just reading Scripture, you know, and you don't have to do that. I'm just telling you what I'm doing. But if you do that, it's not your own intellect or your own will that will change your programming. It's the Scripture itself. The Bible says of itself that it is living and active, right? And it is the way that the Holy Spirit engages us. I'm an old Star Trek guy. I don't know if you guys are Star Trek, Star Wars, or neither. It doesn't matter. But if you're an old Star Trek guy, you're going to remember a character named Spock. Anybody know who he is? Right. Spock was half Vulcan, half human, big deal. But he had a little trick that he would do. If you remember, he used to do what he called a mind meld. He would put his hands on somebody's head, and all of a sudden their minds are joined, right? Now, that's weird, and it's all science fiction. But the point I'm making is, if you do that with the Holy Spirit and Scripture, if you allow the Bible to be connected, then you will do what? You will be changed from the inside out. But you can't do it unless you detach from the familiar and hook up with the unfamiliar, which is the Scripture. I don't mind making fun of myself because I got a lot of things. But just so that you know, in addition to all I've told you, I am an expert driving instructor. I am. I do it from the seat of my own car. No one's in the car with me. I'm an expert with sign language, body language. I'm very careful to make sure that I speak slowly so they can read my lips. I've shared this problem with everyone, every group I've ever been in, and I thought I was better. I love music, and I usually have music in the car. And if you're trying as hard as you can in your physical to control your emotional, and Deep Purple's on the radio playing Smoke on the Water, it's not working. So here's what I've, and here's what drove me to that. It's a long drive down Shemin Metairie, down the Milton Highway, and down East Broussard to get all the way to church. It's about 35 minutes on a good day, 30 minutes. I had just made this decision to, you know, and God gave me a lesson. I think this person was going 30. I figured they'd get off any second now, some exit now. So I follow them, and I'm physically restraining myself until there's a service station up at the corner of East Broussard and Milton Highway now. It's kind of new, you know, and this was in the afternoon. I was coming back for a meeting, traffic all over the place, and I'm coming this way to turn right onto East Broussard, and there's a whole line of traffic lined up to turn left onto the highway right there. And in that service station, like most people would figure this out, there's an exit past the light to turn if you're in the right lane, and there's an exit over here if you're coming this way to turn in the right lane. So this person that I'm following, the 30-mile-an-hour person, took a right on East Broussard and stopped, slammed on the brakes to turn left, and there's traffic right there. Yeah. So I made a decision after that, and here's what I do now. It's funny, but here's what I do now. Now I listen to Chuck Swindoll sermons in the car. Now, he's a nice old guy, great preacher, but I'm putting something different in my head, right? And it is making a difference, and I am able to say, take your time, not in a hurry, got nowhere to go. But it works. When you fill your mind, your ears, with Scripture, and someone like that, that is way better for me. And it's made a huge difference in my issue. One of the hardest questions that I'm usually asked in study, Bible study or anything, is about prayer, right? Oh. Bless you. I think that once we allow the Holy Spirit to regenerate, reprogram us, we'll know what to pray for, right? Because here's what people say when they ask me about prayer. They have prayed, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. They have prayed this. Putting the burden on God to produce what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. Once we begin to renew our minds, then I think we have a better chance to pray what God wants. And that doesn't change the fact that when we're terribly broken or hurting, or someone in your family's broken or hurting, or just weariness, that doesn't change the opportunity that you have to give that to the Lord. He wants to hear that from you. But he also wants you to be in a position and to have the disposition to hear what he has to say to you in return, right? And so when we get into that really difficult trap of answered prayer, not answered prayer, remember that once you have allowed the Holy Spirit to change your thinking, then I think you can approach prayer with a whole different motive, trusting God for whatever, even though you're feeling a certain way. So that's what I think the verse means when to get into the perfect will of the Lord. Early on here at Trinity, which used to be Christ Neighborhood Chapel, for some reason, almost as soon as I became a Christian, I was interested in teaching Bible study or Sunday school, and I was probably 33, 34 years old, a long time ago. I was teaching Sunday school in our church, and we all went to both things. We had a full house, and I was all eager and full of confidence and all that, and I had a guy sitting over here, and he was like Horshack and Welcome Back Cotter, man. You know, he was driving me crazy. So I finally said, what? And he said, hey, Marcel, I got a problem. I said, what's that? He goes, I'm praying to know God's will, but he won't answer me. I don't know Jack, right? But I basically said, well, maybe you're not praying to know his will. Maybe you're praying to change it. You know, which I don't know where that came from, but it was pretty good. You know, But it kind of lends itself to this conversation. In other words, sometimes when we think we're praying for God's will, we're actually praying to have him conform to our will. You know, if you'd only finally get the message, everything would be fine. No, it's just the opposite. You know, and so when you are transformed, when you think the way God would have you think, when the Holy Spirit has changed your programming, then your prayer life will change as well. So I don't know about you guys, but When I first became a Christian, 1980, a lot changed for me. A lot changed right away. A lot of my priorities changed. A lot of habits changed. Things changed pretty quickly. But I was still me, right? I still have my same personality and quirks. And I think about that a lot because God made me a certain way. He made you a certain way. He handcrafted you, right, for a certain purpose. And so when you become a Christian, two things happen. I better not leave Sylvia hanging here. Yeah, I get there. Two things happen. One, the way that you're wired, he will plug in and use in a certain way. Because I know what I'm good at, and I'll use it. But you'll also discover things that you didn't know you were good at. And that's called finding your spiritual gifts. He may add to something you're good at. He may give you a whole new ability you didn't have before. And so the combination of those two things, you're still who you are, and God gives you more to do with more stuff to do it with. And so the concept is this. We are all created with equal worth, every one of us, but we're not created with identical skills. This is the middle portion of Romans chapter 12, where it talks about let the prophets prophesy, let the teachers teach. And so I thought about that. Equal worth, not identical skills. Could you think that God has a sense of humor if he would have two people pastor this church back to back, Dennis and Michael? Could two people be more different, right? And yet each one called to a purpose, right? I was here for all of that, you know. Dennis was called in 1997, give or take. Years get a lot, you know. Because the church desperately needed him. We had created a little bit of a mess, we being us. And Dennis was the perfect guy at the perfect time to bring healing to a hurting church, to teach us relationships, to teach us how to have a relationship with Jesus, to help us build and grow. And without Dennis, as the Lord wills, without Dennis, we wouldn't be a healthy church today. That was what God used him for, right? Here comes Michael. Michael's wired different. You know, Michael's the guy to pastor a church in a troubled world. You know, Michael's a guy to bring us to a place of truth and to deal with a culture that just absolutely defies our faith. Michael's the guy that will build up in us as we follow him, you know, faith in the Lord, depth in Scripture, and a courage to stand up for your faith. It's a different time than it was 25 years ago. The culture's different, and it's a time for Michael. Dennis was unbelievable. Michael will be the same. Equal worth, not identical skills. It's a time for this season for Michael to stand in that spot. So as you begin to explore maybe what your own giftedness is, just a couple of ideas. One, ask God to show you. You know what I mean? Study, but ask God to show you. God, what do you have for me to do? What have you gifted me to do? Ask him. And he may answer it directly in some kind of aha moment. It may be suggested to you by another Christian, by a preacher, a pastor, a friend. Or maybe you just step out in faith and discover it yourself. Any of those are fine. What's not fine is to not discover how God's wired you and what he's gifted you with in order to show your devotion to him. That's why I chose that clip from that weird TV series. As you listen to this lost soul talk about his friend, you know, all he could say was, he is determined to save my soul. You know, he's determined. He knows how bad a sinner he is. He knows what everyone thinks of him. And Demby knows everything about him, but he will not abandon him. He is determined to save his soul. Weird to find that in the middle of that series for me. But Jesus was determined to save your soul. I mean, think about that. The night in Gethsemane, I can't do this. Well, I'll do it. And then what he did to save your soul. That's what he did. You know, and so all these things I'm talking about are in devotional response to what he did. It's not a requirement. It's not a religion. It's a response. It's a response just like that little clip. I can't let it go. It means too much to me. He means too much to me. Anyway, back here. I'm a little uncomfortable with the last point on the sermon, which basically says to go hard in this life and rest later. Well, I'm a professional relaxer. Man, I'm really good at it. And I don't like to talk about myself other than to make fun of myself. So please don't take this next little thing I'm going to say to be anything about me. It's just something that's happened in my life that I want to share with you. I retired 5 years ago when I turned 65. And if you know, and I play golf. And if you play golf, I got some golf buddies back there. Here's some rules. You don't schedule anything on any day but Monday because the golf course is closed. So all my meetings and lunches were on Mondays. I taught 3 Bible studies, 1 on Thursday morning at 6:30 and 2 at night, because my days belonged to me, and I was going to enjoy them all. I earned them. I earned my private time. Well, about 3.5 months ago, you'll remember Matt Adams surprised us with his announcement that he was leaving to move to Lubbock. I didn't think he'd ever leave, not because he maybe didn't want to, but because he had stage 4 cancer, you know, and we were like, man, we love Matt. We're going to have to figure out a way to, you know, figure out life with Matt and how to minister to Matt. And he just shocks us with an announcement that he's going to Lubbock. By the way, he's working at a church in Lubbock. And we hadn't made any plans. About 2 or 3 days later, Michael called me and says, how would you like to come on staff and take Matt's place? It took me 12 seconds to answer that question. I said, heck yeah. You know, I said, make sure the elders are okay. I think he called you. Did he call you? Yeah. You know, and look, I'm telling you, I'm having the time of my life. I'm working a lot and loving it, you know. Beats golf, just so you know. But the point I'm making is, work hard now, rest later. The last part of the book of Romans chapter 12 talks about what your life should look like. There's no retirement plan. You know, there's and the lie that the world says is that that's not fun or that's there's no joy in that. Like, I got news for you. When I was privileged to sit in that living room with my buddy Carl and pray with him to accept Christ, when I lead a small group over here Monday night and we go through whatever we're going through, you know, when I come here and sit down at a computer and write small group questions, or I'm having fun because serving Jesus is fun. You know, it's not frivolous at all, but it's the kind of joy that only that brings. Everything else is kind of temporary, shallow, you know, and so I'll leave that there. So here, I know we got to stop. So here's some suggestions, 4 or 5 of them. Really get to know Jesus. The only way you're going to get to a place where you can be devoted to him is to get to know him. That's why that clip is so funny. Those two men knew each other inside out. They knew how devoted they were to one another. If you want to really get to know Jesus, spend some time in the Gospels. Read them and spend time. Get to know him. And when you know him, you will be devoted to him. Consider reordering your life a little bit. You know, maybe schedule. I mean, look at your schedule. You know, can you find time to spend time with Jesus? Can you make it a priority as opposed to a leftover? Start practicing your acceptance speech. We talked about the Hall of Fame guys, right? When they gave their speech, when they got their gold jacket. Imagine when you walk into the banquet that Jesus has with the bride. You know, you meet the Lord for the first time, you're with him, and he introduces you to the family and says, hey, why don't you say a few words? What are you going to say? You're going to talk about how faithful he was to die for your sins, about the man or the woman that faithfully ministered to you? Are you going to have an acceptance speech? You know, will your life reflect the devotion that you should have in response to what was done for you? Hey, join a small group. You know, do it now. You know, we'll keep putting it off. I mean, we're starting a new series right now. If you email me this afternoon, I'll put you in a small group tomorrow. You know, get in one. There's so much to be had. Family, communities, Bible study. Don't let the world talk you out of that either. Now I'm going to get a little bit preachy. Make a commitment to be here on Sundays. If you're watching online, come to church. You know, this is where the family meets. You know, this is where we do family business. This is where we worship together. This is where we can welcome new folks. And last, the only way to discover your giftedness is to step out. So find a place to use your gifts. Find a place to volunteer. Minister to other folks. When you express your devotion in the way of offering a living sacrifice, you will be happier than you've ever been. So let me do this. I'm going to reread Romans 12, 1 and 2 from the most recent translation, which obviously I'm making up. Because God showed us such great mercy, then be an everyday sacrifice. Be a get up every morning sacrifice, because it pleases him when you do that. And quit thinking like the world thinks. Quit filling your mind with the familiar things of the world and fill your mind with Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit massage that stuff and change your heart and change your mind. And then you'll know what pleases God, his perfect will for your life. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this chance that you gave this morning to share this truth from the book of Romans. And Father, thank you that you gave your only son to die for our sins. And Lord, help us to see how much you love us and how much you have given. And Lord, help us to respond properly. Lord, call us into service, call us into ministry, just call us to love you better. Father, I hope and I pray that this church family will not just serve you well, but Lord, that we will represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.